I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Christ who left his home in glory and upon the cross was slain. Now is raised, go tell the story that the Savior lives again. Hail to the King, the mighty Redeemer. Tell him who robbed us grave of its power. Tell every nation all is well. Jesus lives forevermore.
Amen. Thank you, choir, for opening our program with that wonderful song of triumph. Thank you, my friend, for joining me for this edition of the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. Here's another song by the choir to lift your spirits as you commemorate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus.
This joyful Eastertide, away.
Been in vain, but now at Christ's arms.
Last week on The Voice of Hope, we began a study from Luke chapter 22 and verses 39 to 46. Our study was titled, Praying for Power. Now, we weren't able to finish that study last time, so we'll be returning to that text again today. But before we do that, let me review just a bit. This text records the poignant scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus' arrest. Last week, I noted that Jesus models for us several actions in the process of praying for power. Power to overcome temptation. The first action we observed was resort to the place. We talked about the need for quietness and solitude in communicating with our Heavenly Father. And I quoted the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. He said, "When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." We also noted the important place prayer plays in the life of a Christ follower. Because the disciples didn't understand the importance of prayer, they were unprepared for the temptation that was coming their way. Like we often are, they were oblivious to their own weakness. The second action we looked at was recite your petition. We began looking at the prayer of Jesus there in the garden. Jesus' petition was very short, yet very intense. He longed to avoid the cross, if that was at all possible. And yet, he was fully surrendered to the will of his Father. We learned that prayer is not twisting God's arm to get what we want. Rather, it's surrendering to his will so he can give us what we need. Now, as we resume our study, praying for power, let me read our text, Luke chapter 22 and verses 39 to 46. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Notice with me verses 43 and 44. An angel appeared to Jesus from heaven, strengthening him. That strengthening was needed for the humanity of Jesus. You may recall that in the wilderness, after he was tempted by Satan, angels came and ministered to him. Here, the angel comes to him in the middle of his temptation, imparting to him divine strength. And then verse 44 describes the extreme agony of body and soul that Jesus endured. That agony produced physical symptoms. We know that extreme mental distress and strain can cause the body to produce sweat. If the distress is great enough, tiny blood vessels will rupture under this strain, and blood and sweat are mingled together. This mixture, the text says, formed great drops or clots of blood falling to the ground. Now we may rightly ask, what caused this extreme emotional and physical reaction? Was Jesus thinking about his coming arrest and trial? About the mockery, about the beatings, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the pain of the crucifixion? Surely he knew all that was coming. I believe Richard Lenski is correct when he points out that we have no conception of what sin, the curse, wrath, and death meant for the holy human nature of Jesus. When Jesus looked into that cup that he was asking the Father to remove, what did he see? I believe he saw the undiluted wrath of God against sin. And though the physical pain Jesus would experience was horrific, I believe the spiritual and emotional pain was even greater. Let's explore this idea a little bit further. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23 pronounces anyone hanged on a tree as being cursed by God. And Paul quotes this verse in Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, and he applies it to Jesus' sacrifice for us. Paul states that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, curse is a strong word, but there's even a stronger word in the scripture that is used to describe what Jesus did for us. Let me read for you Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Who justified the wicked? God did, and the price was his Son. Jesus was the instrument of that justification. He was sinless, yet he temporarily became an abomination to his heavenly Father as he bore our sin. If you don't believe that's true, then let's go on. Let me read some verses to you from Psalm 22, and this is often referred to as a messianic psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Do you get the picture? Jesus is crying out to his Father, asking why he has been abandoned. Jesus reminds his Father that when the people of Israel cried to him for deliverance, he heard and answered them. He said, they trusted in you and they weren't disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man. I'm despised by all who look upon me. Why won't you answer me the way you answered the people of Israel? Oh, my friend, I believe when Jesus looked in that cup that he asked the Father to remove, he saw what's described for us in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, where it says, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. I believe Jesus saw the unadulterated wrath of God against human sin, and he knew that cup was his to drink. And I further believe that when Jesus uttered that cry from the cross, it is finished, part of what he meant was that the cup of God's wrath had been fully drunk, even to the dregs. Never again would you or I need to drink of that cup. Jesus drained it on our behalf. In our sinfulness, you and I deserved to drink from that cup. But Jesus, the sinless Son of God, drank the fullness of that cup for you and for me. He recited his petition to the Father to remove the cup of suffering, but he was also fully surrendered to obeying the Father's will. We may look at the cross with all its pain and agony as the place where the victory was won, but I suggest to you that it was here, in the garden, where the victory was actually won. The petition was heard, strength was granted, the temptation was overcome, but the cup was not removed. You know, any suffering we experience pales in comparison to the suffering of Jesus. But I can't help thinking of the Apostle Paul petitioning his Heavenly Father three times for the removal of his thorn in the flesh. Somehow, I don't visualize Paul praying a few sentences and asking God to remove this thing he saw as an impediment to serving the Lord. Knowing Paul's passion and his character, I believe this was something he agonized over. But God said no, and the great apostle was content with that. Now, what about you and me? Are we content to recite our petition and leave the results with God? Now, that doesn't mean we can't be passionate about our need, and it doesn't mean we only need to present it 3 times and then give up. But in the final analysis, are we submitted to whatever the Father's will is for us, just like Jesus was? That, my friend, is where the power in prayer is found. The final action, then, in praying for power is rest in your peace. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Those are the final verses of our text. Jesus had won the battle. He had been strengthened by the Father's angelic messenger. And though the cross must have loomed large before him, he was at peace. So he rose from prayer, and he came to where the disciples were sleeping. The disciples were not so well prepared. They forfeited their victory by their lack of prayer. When they should have been praying, they were sleeping. Now, we mustn't be too hard on them. The text says they were sleeping from sorrow. These last few days had been physically and emotionally exhausting. The secluded place, the quietness, and the perceived lack of threat all led to their drowsiness. But there is rebuke in Jesus' question. Why are you sleeping? He knew what they and he were about to face. So again, he urges them to get up and pray. By sleeping, they had been of no support whatsoever to him as he faced his supreme test. And now, because he was resting in the peace provided by his communion with the Heavenly Father, he could support them in their time of need. There's no question in my mind, friend, that prayer unleashes the power of God. It's demonstrated uniquely in this text, but we see it over and over again in other portions of Scripture. And today, when I see people who have been through great temptation or great sorrow and pain, and they are peacefully resting in God's power and provision for them, that's proof to me they know how to pray. What about you? Do you know how to pray for power? Do you understand the important place prayer plays in the life of a Christ follower? Do you understand that without prayer, you're trusting in your own strength and you are extremely vulnerable to temptation? The disciples had no peace to rest in because they failed to understand their own weakness, and consequently, they failed to pray. Do you have a secluded, quiet place where you can go to commune with your Heavenly Father? Do you have time set aside in your day to seek His strength and guidance? I wonder if the lack of power so evident in the church today is directly traceable to the lack of prayer. You see, prayer is where we wrestle against spiritual powers and against the kingdom of darkness. That's exactly what Jesus was doing in the garden. Satan and Jesus' own humanity were tempting him to avoid the cross. But he laid his petition before the Father and received supernatural strength so that he could pass this supreme test. As I said earlier, the magnitude of the test that Jesus faced is way beyond what you and I face. But we have many invitations in Scripture to bring our petitions to the Heavenly Father. Remember I said earlier, prayer is not twisting God's arm to get what you and I want. It's surrendering to His will so He can give us what we need. Jesus' petition was answered. He was given strength to carry out God's plan. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 tell us that Jesus' strong crying and tears in the garden were heard by His Father, and yet Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered. After receiving God's answer, Jesus was able to rest in the peace provided for him. Can you and I do the same? When God's answer is different than our desire, can we trust Him to do what is best? Can we rest in the assurance that He's working all things together for our good, because we love Him and because we're called according to His purpose? My friend, I'm recommitting myself to be much more diligent in praying for power. Will you join me in that commitment as a Christ follower, as I pray? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus, the only name by which we have access into your presence. And we only have that access because Jesus was willing to surrender himself to your plan and to become the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He was willing to drink that bitter cup of your wrath completely to the bottom. And now, Father, I pray that you will create in my heart and the heart of my listening friend a greater desire for fellowship with you in prayer, a greater realization of our need for your power so we can be victorious in overcoming temptation. Help us to be more committed to the discipline of prayer, to resort to the place of prayer, to recite our petition, and then to rest in your peace as you reveal your will to us. This I ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
O sacred head now wounded with grief and shame weighed down, now surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine. Yet though these spies then glory, I joy to call thee mine. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow? Thy pity without end, O make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to
Now, friend, if you'd like a complete copy of this teaching to review for yourself or to share it with a friend, it's available to you either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for the teaching by its title, Praying for Power. You can make your request by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960 0292. Or finally, you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, Praying for Power, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and you can listen to this teaching whenever it fits in your schedule. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page to see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony from one of our listeners. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Now remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, Praying for Power, in print or on an audio CD. Just send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or by mail to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for the teaching, Praying for Power. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can mail your gift to the address I gave you, or you can donate by credit card by calling our toll-free number or by logging on to our website, heraldsofhope.org. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again, don't forget to keep this perspective in life.
Soon I'll come to the end of my journey, and I'll meet the one who gave his life for me. I will thank him for the love that he gave me, and 10,000 years or more I'll reign with him.
10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years we've just begun.
The battle's over
and the victory's been won. 10,000 years and we've just begun. It's a song that the angels cannot sing. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Savior, and 10,000 years or more.